your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I get myself in more. Yeah, this is the last night, bro. Hang in there. 1 Kings chapter 19, a passage of scripture that no doubt all of us, most of us probably, are very familiar with. And this is a message that actually I wrote many years ago to speak to a group of young people actually out in Oklahoma for basically a teen revival. And I didn't understand why God burned my heart to preach this message, to develop this message at that time. And I was amazed at how God used this message in those young people's lives. And what dawned on me after I preached this message and I was having teenagers coming up and talking to me and thanking me, and we were having some very meaningful conversation, was this is a matter that needs to be addressed more. And so maybe you've already guessed it. In case you haven't, what we are going to discuss tonight, what we are going to consider from God's Word here, is how we as Christians are to deal with discouragement. Because the fact of the matter is we are all going to go through discouraging times, right? There are hardships. There are trials. There are obstacles. There are battles that we all face. We face them individually. We face them corporately as a church, right? It's one of the reasons why the Bible tells us we rejoice with them that rejoice, we weep with them that weep. We are a body that is to function together in such a way that every joint supplieth, the Bible says, right? We supply one another's needs. We are to bear one another's what? Burdens. Now that's an interesting word there in Galatians, because you find there's another verse that we are to bear our own burdens and then we are to bear one another's burdens. So what's the difference? Well, the burdens that we are to bear refers to burdens that we are capable of bearing. Think of it this way. Think of carrying a reasonably hefty backpack, okay? Right? Most people can, you know, you can put a few things in that backpack and you can shoulder it and carry it and you're going to be okay, right? But then think of when it says bear you one another's burdens, I always think, after I'd studied that passage, I always think of the old Looney Tunes cartoons. And, you know, I think of the, you know, like Wile E. Coyote. I wish he would have eaten that stupid Roadrunner, you know, and he never got him. And but sometimes, you know, he'd be doing something and he'd lay this trap and then he'd be standing there and all of a sudden, wham! And then what did you see? A big black object with the, you know, 100 tons written on it, right? Okay? And then he, what would he do? He'd screw, you know, like kind of squiggle out flatter than a pancake, right? And you're like, oh, I wish that could happen. You know, that's so cool. And okay, so that's the kind of burden that is being talked about in Galatians. When it says bear one another's burdens, it means that it's a burden that is too heavy for one person to be able to carry on their own. So you say, well, what's your point? Because this, you know, this, what does this have in relation? Well, the fact of the matter is that we all have problems and we all have difficulties and we all have trials. And because of that, we all get discouraged, right? If you've never been discouraged, I sure would like to know what planet you come from, okay? But you ain't from planet Earth, I'll tell you that. Here's the problem. I want it to be clearly understood. The problem is not getting discouraged. I think a lot of Christians actually believe that they are in sin if they get discouraged. No, it's not a sin to get discouraged. Here's where the problem rests. The problem rests when we eventually give in to that discouragement and we allow it to defeat us and we allow it to destroy our Christian joy and vitality. Okay? That's where it becomes a problem. And guess what? One of the greatest men that we would read about, a strong soldier of God, one day got hit right between the eyes with the 2x4 of discouragement. His name is Elijah the prophet. We know that he had just come off Mount Carmel after a great spiritual and physical victory over the prophets of Baal. You remember that? I'm not going to go and rehash all the details. Remember how he had then prayed on the mountaintop after that great victory where God had consumed the sacrifice, with fire from heaven. And God restored rain to the land of Israel because there had been a drought for about 3.5 years. Elijah was then empowered by God to outrun Ahab's chariot down the mountain. And this is where we come to chapter 19, where little sissy pants Ahab, Mr. Crybaby, goes into his, you know, broth of a woman wife. I always see Jezebel as this huge 600-pound wart-covered woman that just was hateful at life because she was so nasty. She was a feminist, right? She's ugly. That's how it is, right? She's a liberal feminist, and so she was ugly. And so, you know, he comes in to Jezebel. Oh, Jezebel, let me guess what happened today, Jezebel. You know, what was it? You know? And so he blabs and he cries and he tells her what happens on Mount Carmel, and that then he got showed up by a guy, you know, with Nike sandals. Okay, maybe not Nike sandals. And he outran him. And Jezebel says, I'll take care of it. And she threatens Elijah's life. Now, that wasn't an idle threat, was it? She had blood on her hands already. But Elijah had just, not too many hours before, he'd seen God answer with fire from heaven after praying a prayer of some 63 words. He had seen God restore rain to the land of Israel after a long drought, and he personally experienced the power of God to outrun a horse-drawn chariot down a mountain. You would have thought that Elijah, when he received this threat from Jezebel, would have said, okay, let's get it on. You want to go on around against me and my God? Let's do it, because God's on my side. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Is that what he did? No. Look at verse 4. But he, Elijah, went himself a day's journey into the wilderness. This is after he went to Beersheba, by the way. Some people think that, I don't have the exact numbers. Again, you can refer to Pastor and get maybe more specific. But somewhere between Mount Carmel to where he ended up in the wilderness was... how much? 90 miles. Yeah, that's a long ways on foot. It says that he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came in and sat under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. What in the world just happened? I'll tell you what happened. Elijah got discouraged, severely discouraged. In fact, some commentators and preachers have even alluded to the fact, some of them believe that he might have actually gone into a type of depression here. It's pretty serious when you ask God to kill you, right? So whether that was true, the case or not, we know this for sure. Elijah was deeply discouraged. So, this passage is, I think, a wonderful passage to consider because it provides us 6 biblical principles for overcoming discouragement. The first principle that we see of overcoming discouragement is this: don't do drastic things. What were the drastic things that Elijah did? Well, he ran. Right? He ran to Beersheba with the servant, and then he went a day's journey into the wilderness. The wilderness! There are things that stab and poke and bite and devour you in the wilderness. Not only did he go into the wilderness that has dangerous things, he went into the wilderness where there could be extreme heat and extreme cold. Not only was he in that kind of a situation, but he also went without food or water. Do you think that's drastic? Yes. Ask my teen boys. They can barely go 2 hours without food, right? Okay. It's very drastic. You say, well, I would never go into the wilderness and do something like that. I would never go without food or water. Well, maybe you wouldn't. But maybe what you would do, and this is what some people will do, You go and you plop yourself down on the couch and you watch a 72-hour bonanza of the Three Stooges so that you can have this glossed over look come over your eyes so that you can escape the reality of your pain. Or you go and you gather all your favorite snacks and your liquid manna of heaven, which we all know is Mountain Dew, and you sit there and you just gorge. And you just, you know, or you just cut everybody off from around you. Or many Christians, they return to the very sins that once enslaved them as an unbeliever. So they return to drugs, they return to alcohol, they return to a life of immorality. They go back and they try to drown their discouragement in materialism and money. It can be a lot of things. You know what some of the more drastic things that Christians do? They stop reading the Bible. They stop praying. And they stop going to church. The three primary things that are the lifeblood of every believer. And what do? They start cutting off the blood flow. Is that not drastic? That's drastic. And I'm going to tell you something. You will never overcome discouragement when you do those kind of things. And folks, listen, I'm not preaching this in an accusatory way. I'm preaching this as someone who's experienced it. I've been there. Okay? And I've done some of these drastic, stupid things. Careless. Dangerous. So, don't do drastic things. Now, consider the next point. Would you look at verse 5? It says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, or little loaf of bread, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid himself down again." And you see that this would be repeated again after a while. So here's the second principle that we need to understand for dealing with discouragement. It might actually surprise some of you. Here's what it is. Refresh yourself. This is not a spiritual refreshment. This is a purely physical refreshing. How was he physically refreshed? Number one, he slept. Do you know how many people stay up at night watching TV or being on their phones or on their computers trying to avoid the thoughts that are coming into their minds because they're so discouraged about what they're dealing with? And they're absolutely exhausted. They're out of a good frame of mind. It doesn't help anything. So rest, sleep. Number two, God provided him food. Basic food that could strengthen him and rehydrate him. Bread and water. A lot of Christians, I've dealt with Christian teenagers, college-age students that have eating disorders. And do you know why they have eating disorders? Well, they're just worried about body image. Well, sometimes that's true. But you know what? Some of them, they're facing severe problems at home. Or they're going through some tough circumstances at school because they're a Christian kid that's trying to stand up. Okay? And I've counseled with these kind of people before. You know what? Your body needs fuel, right? You need to eat. And I've eaten plenty this week, I can tell you that much. So that should not be a problem. You need to have right hydration. Now look, as much as I love Mountain Dew, that's not my main source of hydration. I drink a lot of water. Okay. You know what? Listen, folks, we need to understand this. There is a very close intertwining connection between our physical wellness and our spiritual wellness. Right? The Bible tells us in different passages that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are to glorify God in our bodies. Now, I understand the context of that passage is primarily, in 1 Corinthians is talking about, is that we honor God by not being immoral with our bodies, right? But if you look at other passages and you consider a whole, we are to take care of our physical bodies. Why? Because we are a living soul. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you look back at the Old Testament, you look at how the temple was maintained and taken care of, it was a place of worship first and foremost. But there was also great care and detail in that care. Right? for that maintenance and upkeep of the temple. So you have to take time to refresh your body. Haven't you gone to bed sometimes and you're worn out, something's happened, you're all upset, you're worried about it, you fall asleep, you get a good night's sleep, you wake up the next morning and you're like, hey, isn't as bad as what I was thinking it was last night, right? Or maybe it just, you know, you have a little bit more energy. Folks, I'm just telling you, this is a biblical principle. You must take care of your physical body so that you might be in the spiritual frame of mind to be able to handle the discouraging things that are going on in your life. Notice the third principle. In verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now here's the next principle, and oh, this is a hard one, folks. But we need to hear it. The next principle is simply this. Get your eyes off yourself. In verse 14, Elijah would almost word for word say this again to God. And what is the idea here? It was the, oh, woe is me, right? Now listen, I'm not making light of his situation. I mean, Jezebel was a real threat. She meant business, okay? His life was at stake, you know, from a physical point of view. So I'm not making light of that, but he was like, God, I'm the only one. I'm the only faithful servant of you. Here I am, I'm serving you. I'm doing what's right. And now? They're going to kill me? You know, sometimes we do feel like we're the only ones trying, right? Sometimes we feel like we're the only Christians that are trying to stay true and trying to do what God wants us to do, and there's just no one else around. And you know, it's like one old comedy routine when the guy says, pour it out on old Jed, Lord, he can take it. You know, just, okay, I guess. And that's kind of what Elijah was going through here. I don't know about you, but I have found myself at different times going through some pretty weighty things. And I'll tell you what the tendency is to go from this to this. And suddenly, there's very little else that I see. It's me and my problems, my situation, my hurt, my pain. There's in everything else. The peripheral becomes very fuzzy, right? In regards to what else is going on in my life and those that are, you know, that which is going on in the lives of others. And now I am encompassed with what's going on in my life. And it can dominate the thinking. It can obviously dominate the living. It dominates the emotions, okay? And so this is a very real problem. And I'm going to tell you, it never has helped one to overcome discouragement. It never has. So if we're to get our eyes off of ourselves, then what should we do? Well, here's the next principle. Look, if you would, please, at verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Stop right there. So the next principle, if we're going to get our eyes off ourselves, then there's a following principle, and that's this. We have to turn our focus to God. Simple, right? Simple. But may I remind you for the 30th time this week, just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. God sent these big events, huge events, loud events. And yet, that's not what he was in. You know what I'm saying? And then he speaks in that still, small voice. And finally, he got Elijah's attention. Now, how do we focus on God? Well, we get into the Word of God. We read it. We meditate upon it. We dwell on it, think upon it, mull it over, right? Sometimes we quote scriptures that we have memorized over the years that can be a source of great strength and great comfort and encouragement to our lives in particular times. We go to church to hear the teaching and preaching of God's Word that has been prayed over and that has been carefully prepared for the benefit of the believers. One of the greatest ways that you can maintain your defeat of discouragement is to not come to church to focus on God. You need it. I need it. This is how we focus on God. When we do, we are going to be empowered through truths and principles and comfortings and blessings and other things of Scripture as we would deal with this discouragement. But I want you to see another principle. The next principle we find in verse 15. It says, "And the Lord said to him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy realm." So here's the next principle that we see. Do what God wants you to do. Do what God wants you to do. In other words, let me make it even more clear-cut. Get back to serving God. I have found time and time again that when a Christian gets discouraged, whether it's been myself, whether it's been teenagers that I've dealt with, whether it's college students, whether it's middle-aged adults, accomplished adults. We don't call you seniors. We call you accomplished. Okay? And believe me, I've talked with every age group about it, and every age group has dealt with discouraging things. And you know, one of the common things that I have found is that so many times when a Christian gets discouraged, one of the first things to go is serving the Lord. Why? Because now their eyes are on their self, right? And all they can do is focus on their pain, and they won't focus on the needs of others. What are we told in Philippians 2:4? "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, wait a minute. That doesn't mean that when we're going through painful times and discouraging times that we don't need time to get refreshed and follow these biblical principles, right? But it does mean this. It does mean that even in the midst of great discouragement, we need to understand that one of the helpful factors to overcoming that discouragement is to continue to serve the Lord by serving others. It really is true, folks. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to me. Why would, I mean, I'm serious. I mean, I'm not trying to catch you in a trick question here, but I mean, how does it really make sense that when I'm going through something hard, that if I serve someone else, that God is somehow going to bring joy into my life? Well, I think for one thing, it helps you to realize that there are others that are in the same condition, if not worse, than you are. There are people, they're going through cancer. They're going through financial ruin. They're going through you know, all kinds of different problems that some people, they don't even have a clue of what's going on with. And yet, as you serve, you begin to find out, hey, listen, there's plenty of other Christians that are dealing with tough things just like I am. And when you get to be a blessing to them and you see that they are encouraged, you know what that's going to do? That can render benefit and encouragement to you. And then someone else is going to maybe come along and they're going to be seeking to serve. And as they serve, they're going to end up serving you. And guess what? That's going to be a way that they're encouraged and that you're encouraged also. God said, listen, Elijah, I've given you a rest. I've brought you aside. I've let you sleep. I've let you eat. I've let you drink. But It's time to get back to work. I've got more for you to do. You're not done with yet. I'm not done with you yet. So, Elijah, get on your feet. Here's some things that I need for you to do for me. Folks, remember, we are workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we need to keep that in mind even as we go through discouraging times. So serve the Lord. Do what God wants you to do. But then notice the final principle here. In verse 18, God tells Elijah, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him." So here's the last principle, and it's quite a lengthy one, but here it is. Remember that there are others that are seeking to be faithful in their commitment to God. I'll say that again in case anyone's taking notes. Remember that there are others that are seeking to be faithful in their commitment to God. Folks, one of the great joys and encouragements of my life as one who has now been in full-time ministry for close to 25 years has been the fellowship of believers. And coming alongside other Christians, preachers, other evangelists, missionaries, church folks, and to realize as I am interacting with them, hey, there's others. There are others that are seeking to be faithful. Sometimes I'm not around some of those people, but you know what? I'll be sitting and I'll think of this preacher over here. I'll think of this missionary over here. I'll think of this church member that I know here. And you know what? I'm encouraged that I'm not alone. I'm not alone. There are other Christians that are seeking to be faithful. They're struggling too. They're going through battles. They're handling problems. But you know what? They're trying with God's grace to stay the course. They're seeking to be faithful to God. And man, that sometimes is almost like drinking a bolt of lightning. You know, it just goes right down your spine and gives you some shivers. And you're like, yes, yes. By the way, can I also remind us, this is one of the most important reasons why you need to continue to be in church. Because you know what? You can't help but come to church and realize that there's other people. That they're going through hardships, but they're pressing on. Folks, these are God's truths. These are God's principles, not mine. Okay? It's not a magic cure, okay? But they are true principles that if we will be faithful to utilize in our lives, you know what's going to happen? God is going to give us the victory. God is going to help us to overcome discouragement. God is going to enable us to live joyful lives, even in the midst of tough times. And God is going to help us to move on and live victoriously. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that the problem is always removed. You say, well, what do you, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember that? The Apostle Paul tells about his affliction of the thorn in the side. No, it wasn't his wife. Most people don't think that he was married. So it wasn't a wife. And it wasn't an actual thorn. Although, I tell you what, I've had some thorns that have embedded themselves deep into my flesh over the years. And I'll tell you one thing. It's painful. It's painful. Some people think that it was an eye problem that he had. Some people think that it's other things. It really doesn't matter. But we know what he did. He asked the Lord three times, reverently, respectfully, but earnestly, "Lord, please remove this thorn of my flesh." Why? Because Paul believed that if God would relieve him of this issue, this problem, this difficulty, and probably if we read between the lines a little bit, that which was a source of discouragement to him at this point, he felt that he could move on and do better for God. And how did Christ answer him? "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what that was? That was a straight out, no, Paul. I'm not going to remove the thorn in your flesh. Well, God's a hateful God. No, no. You know what Paul said there in that verse? He says, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he goes on to speak that he would have a joyful attitude about the infirmities and the persecutions and the distresses and the different difficulties. You can read that there in verse 10 that would come upon him. And what does he say at the end of that verse 10? He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what, folks? God may not remove the thing, the circumstance, the person that is bringing great discouragement, pain, and difficulty into your life. But when you utilize God's truth, and when you utilize God's principle, God is always true to himself. He is always true to his word, and he will give you aid. He will give you help, and his strength is more than enough. When he says, my grace is sufficient, that's a really poor translation of the word there in the Greek. Because really, when we read that word in the King James, my grace is sufficient, what that word sufficient ought to mean, or ought to be described as, is my strength, my grace, is way more than enough. It's past sufficient for you, Paul. And that's why Paul says what he said in the end of verse 9 and 10. So folks, listen, I am not here to find out what you might be going through that is very discouraging, very, very painful and very trying. I'm not here to be a busybody. I'm not here to nose in. But I'm not naive either. And I do know that Christians go through very deep waters, very trying and very discouraging times. And it is absolutely key that the believer utilizes God's truth to overcome discouragement. You have six wonderful biblical principles just in this passage. Not to mention many, many other passages. Maybe some of you are sitting here tonight and you're thinking of some other passages. You're thinking, I'm thinking of this verse, I'm thinking of that verse. Great! That's great! Utilize it. This is what it boils down. Utilize the principles of God's word to overcome discouragement so that you might live a more consistent life of joy and victory in him.